Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, we're going to try to finish the book of Colossians today. The message you want to remember concerning Colossians, Christ is all in all. We had many things that shadowed his coming in the law and ordinances and traditions, dogma. But he fulfilled those. They were nailed to the cross with him. He became those things. And in him, with him, and by him, we have all things. Having said that, let's pick it up, if we may, chapter 3, verse 15, and with that word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." That's to say, in your mind. "To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Always be careful to thank the Father for the gifts that he gives the family. You know, he doesn't give everybody the same gift. It takes all of the gifts to make up the family. It takes all of the parts to make up the many-membered body. And there's only one place always that you will find that peace of mind from, and that's from our Father, his Word, and always be thankful for it. Verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Be able to answer questions. Study the Father's word, whereby with wisdom you can answer those questions. That's what admonishing means, to help each other, to pick each other up. Be a little salty sometimes if you have to, as he always illustrates. But let the word of Christ dwell in you till you can answer those questions, until you can bring that peace in harmony into the body of Christ. How wonderful it is. Verse 17. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." In other words, always pray to the Father. Do it in the name of the Father, but always ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that do? It gives you credentials as a Christian. It lets Father know that you are a believer in the Word of God, and so it is. Verse 18. "Wives, submit yourself unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord." And in Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, you will find here the same statement. And it'll, why? Because they become one flesh. If you see one, you see the other. They're joined. Spiritually and fleshly, they're one flesh. And as it would say in the sixth verse of Matthew chapter 19, "Let no man put asunder that God has joined together," when it is a wedding in Almighty God. So naturally, the husbands, verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." I mean, you're one flesh. What pleases one should please the other. And if what pleases one pleases the other, then that's good, because you are one body. The two become one, and naturally that's in the children from which they bring forth from Almighty God. Verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Don't ever tell a child he's no good. Don't ever tell a child you will never learn anything, because then they probably won't. Children are very intelligent. You must always be patient enough to explain why you're doing, even if it's correction. Sit down. Never correct when you're angry, number one. And then always explain what you're doing. They are very intelligent. And when they know and understand why they're getting what they're getting, they will accept it and kiss the paddle and even thank you for it, basically, as time rolls on. So, verse 22 to continue. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That is to say, loving God and appreciating Him. If you're working for somebody for a day's pay, give them a day's work. Okay, always be fair. And when you do that day's work better than anyone else, you're going to elevate yourself. You're going to move up, you know. And you will not always be in the low seat. You will be elevated to a higher seat if you do what you do vigorously. I mean, and without question. And when you're paid a day's pay, do a day's work. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. I mean, dig in there. As to the Lord, and not unto men. This brings advancement. You can count. This is not just talk. This is God's promise. This is what God will do for you. So do it heartily, and certainly God will always see that you get that advancement. If not where you're at, He'll move you somewhere where you are, where you will. You cannot keep a good person down that is serving Almighty God. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. In other words, you have that inheritance. You know what it is. It's eternal life. It's got your name on it. You're a child of God, and you inherit what He has for you. Verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You know, you're always going to get what you got coming to you. That's the way God deals. He's going to see that you reap what you sow. And whatever it is that you sow, if you sow violence, you're going to reap it. It's going to come right down on your head. But if you sow peace, if you sow the very seed planting of God's word, it will come back to you multiplied. And blessing people. And who does that? God does, through you. God is not a respecter of persons, but God does know who He can count on and who He can't, who is a believer and who is not. God knows His children. He knows who He can trust and who He cannot. But He always sees that there is a balance. Well, does He let the wrong collect the wrongdoings, like thumping their gourd? Yeah, because He loves them. He doesn't do it to punish them for the sake of punishing them, but to educate them, because they are His children also. He doesn't want them to think they're no good. He wants them to know they amount to something, but He wants them to take His advice. And what you do, do it heartily, and do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, before our Almighty God, and thank Him for it. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Never lord things over anyone, and never ask anybody to do something you will not do yourself. And be able to show them how to get it done. And never be ashamed or afraid to wade in and do it. A can-do type person. When you want somebody to plow deep, you plow deeper than they do. And it encourages them. It separates leaders from would-be leaders. Verse 2. Continue in prayer. You be persistent in it. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Always thank God when He answers that prayer. And, you know, even when you're driving along in a car, even, you can talk to the Father. That's prayer. That's what prayer is. It doesn't mean to be a continual. As a matter of fact, God says He doesn't like repetitious prayer because soon the body gets into it, okay? He doesn't want body worship. He wants you to be persistent in speaking to Him, which is called communication. And communication will always bring peace most often. because it takes care of problems. It works problems out when you communicate. Verse 3, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. That's why I'm in prison, is for teaching the mystery of Christ. Well, what was that mystery? We just went through it. Matthew chapter 13, the planting of the tares done by Satan. And Christ explaining that it was the devil who planted that wicked seed, the Kenite. However, in Christ, even a Kenite, if they believe upon him, whomsoever will, can find salvation. But that is the mystery that needs to be taught, and that's the reason Paul was not in prison for robbing a bank. Paul was not in prison for doing drugs or anything else. Paul was in prison for teaching the word of the living God. And that's why that he was able with his wisdom to have the liberty to even write this particular book and the book of Ephesians at this same time, about 59 to 62 A.D., whereby we have this edification. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I want it to where I can say what I want to say when I want to say it, and so it is that when I get out of these bonds, I'll prove that, and we'll still carry it forth. You couldn't stop him, okay? Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. This is an interesting saying. Who is without? Those that are without Christ. I mean, with wisdom, use wisdom in reaching them. That's planting seeds. And when the time, redeeming the time, when the time's right, strike. I mean, plant that seed. God can arrange these sort of things. And you have the unction to know when to plant that seed. Don't cast your pearls before swine. But at the same time, with wisdom, you can discern when someone is open to a truth. With wisdom, you can discern when the time is right for those that are without Christ to plant a seed that'll hook them, because you're a fisher of men. Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Grace is love. Let your speech be with love, but at the same time, when it is necessary, let it be salty. That is to say, occasionally you have to be a little forceful in bringing a point forth and putting Satan down and bringing Christ back to the throne, as it should be. Salty changes the flavor and keep something from being so bland it's boring. Okay? And that saltiness livens it. That is almost evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit, because it is from the power and authority of Almighty God. And again, always that you ought to answer every man. You should be able to answer every question. From this word, answers all questions, and you should know the information whereby you can share that, or you should know. Let me rephrase that. It isn't that you should know it; it's that you should know where to find it. Okay, because no one can remember everything from our Father's word, but you have the tools through Strong's Concordance helps you find any scripture that you know one or two main words from it. And you have the tools and you have the know-how to find the answer. It isn't that you have to know everything, but know how to find it. Verse 7. All my state shall Thachicus, that's to say faithful. Thachicus means faithful. Declare unto you. He's going to do it. Who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Old faithful will declare it to you, and it'll have a little salt in it, so don't get disturbed. He'll lay it out as it is. Verse 8. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, that he can analyze where you're at, what you're doing, what you need, and comfort you, comfort your minds with truth that in Christ that brings you peace of mind. For without Christ there is no peace of mind. Christ is the living word, and it is the word that we teach with saltiness. Verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Onesimus means profitable, okay? Who is one of you that shall make known unto you all things which are done here. He's going to report to you all that we're doing here. He was in Rome. Who he was writing the letters to, Ephesus and Colossae, that he would write these letters, that he would send them 10. Aristarchus, the best rulers, what that means. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And, of course, Marcus was Mark John, that young lad that always, wherever the disciples were, you would see that Mark John back in the background, just a teenager, watching and learning. That's the writer of the great book of Mark. He was very young, and that's why it moves and is very vivacious. Action is the shortest book, but full of action. That was this one Marcus here. Verse 11. And Jesus, this would be, which is called Justice, not Jesus Christ, but one called Jesus, Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. These are the only ones of the old church. I mean, Paul was out of the old church. He was a Pharisee. And this is one of the only ones that would, I mean, as much as Paul's message was to the Gentiles, as well as anyone else, that those out of the old church, many of them couldn't accept that. But here Justice could. And he was a fellow worker. And even though he was of the old church, he still came out and was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and helped with Paul in all things, basically. 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This is so important. That's what you want. And don't ever let anyone take that away from you. You definitely want the will of God, or you don't want it. Many people say, well, I want it anyway. It'll get you in trouble. If it does not, God loves you. God will always protect you. If you pray for something that will harm you, God's not going to give it to you. Why? Because he loves you. Now, you may get it by hook or crook or by some other way, but you'll end up being hurt by it before it's over. Okay? It's like a child wanting a rattlesnake. A rattlesnake will bite you. A parent wouldn't give a child a rattlesnake. Neither will God give you things that will hurt you. So always ask in God's will. Do God's work. He will always furnish the brick as long as you do the building. That's God's promise. And I, for one, will guarantee you he keeps his word. As long as you keep yours, he will keep his. Verse 13, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis, which is to say the holy city near you there. Of course, Laodicea is where the Ephesians were next to it, and probably concerns that letter that he would write to the Ephesians. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, he was a medical doctor, a surgeon, and Demas greet you. Now, Luke was always with Paul. Luke was the scribe that wrote, Paul gave the message. Luke was the scribe that placed it on paper that you read. A student of God's word can spot Luke's scribeship, as you've heard me say many times, because he will utilize medical terms, and rarely would anyone else. But he will use those medical terms. He will put them in because he was so precise, Luke was, in explaining the simplicity in which Christ taught through Paul or whomever. So, very fact that Luke is a surgeon, is a physician, many people say, well, I guess I should just pray and never go to the doctor. That's kind of dumb, you know. Because if God gives us Christian surgeons and Christian doctors, do you understand that many of them pray before they even go into a surgery? Or every morning before they begin to see patients, they pray to the Father to give them the touch, to be able to ascertain what is needed. So it is a beautiful thing. And so if God sends us a gift of someone that is practiced in medicines and herbs and so forth, don't hesitate to use it for health and comfort. That's why he gives us that prerogative and that treatment. That is why that he gives talents to people such as Luke, a surgeon, and yet at the same time can use them in his work. And so it is with most people. Everyone usually has a calling. The many-membered body does many things. It is not all one big ear or one big nose or one big mouth. It takes all the parts to make up the many-membered body whereby it functions. And do you know what it truly is? Many people worry about the temple being rebuilt. The many-membered body is the temple of God. This is why Christ could say, "You destroy this temple, I can raise this temple back up in 3 days," because he's the head of the body. Okay. So the many-membered body is the true temple of God. It doesn't have to be built. It is in the process of being formed and built every day by teachings, salty teachings, graceful teachings, but most of all, truth in teaching. It builds that body, it strengthens that body, which prevails over all else. That is to say, Satan or any prince of darkness or anything that might come along in that way, God's truth will always prevail. So, and so it is that God sends us these wonderful people. Verse 15, to continue. Verse 15 reads, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas." This was a lady where they helped, and the church which is in his house. And so it is that it means bridegroom is what it means. And certainly, with Laodicea being justice of the people, and this is where Ephesus would be very close to there, join together, study God's word, enjoy yourselves, and give thanks to God for having brought you into the truth. Verse 16, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea," which I have no doubt in my mind there's concerns, but that the letter from Laodicea was the letter to the Ephesians. I have no doubt that that's what it was, and I think most scholars will agree with the same. And it is good. That's why the letter to the Ephesians is very akin to this letter to Colossae. to the Colossians. And why? Because it was, they were written basically at the same time. So naturally the thoughts were in Paul's mind as he was imprisoned. But yet at the same time, though he was in prison, in chains, bombed, that he still had the prerogative and the wisdom to be able to write these letters, whereby we are taught even to this day, and will be until the Lord returns, because it is the word of God brought forth by one that could not be stopped, whether you put him in prison or whatever. He's going to bring forth that word of God, and nothing can stop that word of God. And neither storm, the prince of darkness, nor anyone else, God will bring that word forward, and it is there to be enjoyed by all. Verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. This Archippus is master of the horses. I don't know how he got that name, but be that as it may, that's all right. It's good work. But be very careful. Bring forth that word and that ministry in saltiness. And I'm sure he would. Father encourages you to plant seeds. As he would say to those that are without, use wisdom. That means without Christ. Do you understand how much pain they're in, especially in troubles like today, when there is no doubt storms are more severe, earthquakes are more severe. We've always had them, but they're like labor pains. They're growing worse and worse. And letting us know that those labor pains that are the birth of a new age are upon us. So those that are without Christ, as you were instructed in that prior verse, that when that time was right, strike in verse 5. I mean, be there. Walk in wisdom. And those that are without, plant that seed. Grab that time. And with you, God automatically, when you pray for guidance, and always do that. Many might say, well, I'm just unsure. Ask him for guidance. Don't do without. Don't be bashful around your own heavenly Father. And obey him even above, far above your earthly father. For he is the father of your very soul. And don't forget, when things are confused, talk to him. Communicate. He will communicate in turn. You can count on it. Our Father loves to communicate with his children. That's why he sent us this letter. Have you ever read it? You know, that's what's important, is to read this letter that he has sent to you. Grabbing that time to assist one of those that are without, so that they have that truth and that knowledge and that wisdom. Why should they be without when he is the Father of all and Christ is all in all? Verse 18, to complete the book. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Remember me here in prison. Grace be unto you. Amen. Amen meaning that. That's the way it is. But remember, I'm in bonds here. It doesn't hurt to pray for me a little bit. Okay. Paul was always able, in as much as he was a natural born Roman citizen, they had to handle him with kid gloves, because nothing could be done to him in punishment except from the mouth of Caesar himself. It couldn't be done by a soldier or a sheriff or someone else, because he was a natural-born citizen. And then the footnote is, written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. And so it is, and there you have the great book of Colossians. You know, it is a beautiful, beautiful book written by Paul while in bonds, letting you know what Christ became to us. I suppose that we find and learn more about the cross from this book because of all the things that were nailed to that cross that Christ became. And do you know who he did it for? He did it for you. So that on repentance and wanting to follow and have his love, Almighty God's love, you being his child, he loves you, but he wants that love returned. That he came in the flesh to prepare this way for us and took all those things that were just a shadow and a teacher, dogma, and nailed them to the cross, ripped that Holy of Holies open and said, come to me. Come on in and talk to me. And let me know your problems. So he became, all in all, our Lord and Savior, but at the same time, Emmanuel, God with us. How precious it is, the Word of God, the letter that he sends to us. All right, Book of Ephesians, I hope you enjoyed it as much as I'm sorry, the Book of Colossians, I hope you enjoyed it as much as I enjoyed bringing it to you. All right, bless your heart, you listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
All right, there we are. Back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We do not judge people. Father is the judge. He doesn't like our help in that. But he does give you the privilege of discernment, spiritual discernment, whereby you can ascertain who you should listen to, who you should fellowship, and so forth, and how you derive truth from his beautiful word. And don't ever forget to thank him for that. And those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request, you don't need the number, you don't need an address. Why? Always, God knows what you're thinking. He reads your mind. The Greek is kardionoi. He knows your very heart and mind. And you don't even have to say it out loud. Let him know you love him always. It pays great dividends because that's what he wants from you, is your love. So share that with him, won't you? It'll make his day, and then, boy, will he make yours. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. I want to say this will be, Dennis will be bringing the Book of Kings forward at this time. I'm going to take a little break. Health is excellent, wonderful. So you don't be sending me any get well cards just because I'm not teaching live. I'm warm, ready to go, ready to catch up a lot of farm work and private study. But we'll be returning back again. We'll get back into another book of God's Word. So enjoy the Book of Kings as brought to you by Dennis, and it will be in the very next lecture. All right, and now question time. Going to go with Janet from, where's Janet from? Kentucky. On 2/11/11, my 31-year-old son went home to our father. He was saved, not baptized, but he died of a drug overdose. He loved God and tried to teach others, but seems to have lost his way. Can he still have eternity in heaven with our Savior? But naturally, we can't judge people. That's God's business. But understand and know this. God, you never know yourself what in the last seconds. Was there a toxic imbalance whereby he did not know what he was doing? You see, innocency is not accountable. So, you see, man can't judge that sort of thing. But there is one thing you can be guaranteed. He is with the Father one way or the other, on one side of that gulf or the other. But the beauty is, Janet, that you being one of God's elect, as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 20 through 25, you can go and assist him in the millennium. Should he not have made it over that good side of the gulf? Okay, so not to fret. He's with the Father, and Father always judges fairly. Joanna from Arizona, is it true that once saved, you are always saved? Where can I find scriptures about this? It is a fact, and you will find this in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. Contained that Christ, who does the saving? Well, who's the Savior? Well, the Savior is Jesus Christ. When he saves you, don't you ever say he's a failure. You may be a failure, but don't ever, ever say you got to be saved again. Because what you're doing then is saying Christ couldn't cut it. You see, the penalty or the wrongness is when you sin, and as long as you're in the flesh, you're probably going to sin in one form or the other. Repent. That's what it takes. Then you have renewed your salvation in good standing with Christ. But don't ever. It's like you trying, as it is written in Hebrews 6, you trying to re-crucify Christ all over again. That won't cut it. And it ticks the Father off. So, yeah. Once you're saved, the salvation is there, but you can drift so far away from it, you can go to hell. Okay, that's up to you. But always repent, and that salvation, you are in good standing. Daniel from Florida, where are there scriptures in the Bible that seem like Jesus is separate from God instead of being... why are there scriptures in the Bible that seem like Jesus is separate from God instead of being one and the same? Can you please explain this? Of course, it's easy. The Godhead, our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, is in a different dimension than we are. And he's in the spiritual body, and we in the flesh bodies cannot see into that dimension. God wanted us to have help, so inasmuch as he created us in our own image of our spiritual body and a flesh body, he himself also came in a flesh body, the only begotten, whereby, as it is written in Hebrews chapter 2, especially verse 14, that he came in the flesh to be crucified, to destroy death, which is to say the devil, forever. To get rid of him or anybody that would follow him. And it states very clearly that he would not ask us to do something he wouldn't do himself. That is to say, live in the flesh body. So, in other words, it is Almighty God in two dimensions. Emmanuel, God with us. Had he not had Christ come in the flesh, the Word became flesh and walked among us. All we would have is a spiritual word for it. But as it is, we saw the Word. That is to say, he walked the earth and left this record, this letter, and how precious it is. That's how much God loves us. Joan from North Carolina. Pastor Murray has made reference to the Masorah on several occasions. Can you please explain what it is and what it means to be to the Bible student? Thank you. The Masorah is and consists of the original footnotes to the manuscripts. You with companion Bibles, I believe it's Appendix 30. I could be in error, but I don't think so. Appendix 30 will give you a picture of one page of the book of Daniel, the chapter 10 maybe, and it will give you the original footnotes which lock the scriptures. And the major masorah at the bottom, which fixes the subject where people can't change it. You see, the word masorah means to pass something from my mind to yours without it possibly being changed. That's why the masorah is very important. Scholars, I'm talking scholars now, utilize the masorah to double check anything that there might be the least doubt about. The masorah will lock it in. It would tell you, I will use this example real quickly. Let's take the English language. If you say, my boat is fast. Now, to someone that is a linguist, what does that mean? That your boat is fast, stuck fast in the mud? It's tied fast to the dock? Or it is a speedboat and is fast in speed on the water, you see. If it just says it's fast, you would not know unless there was a footnote that locked it. That's what the masorah does. It lets you know which phase of that fast you were talking about. It's very helpful to a scholar. Roel from Illinois. Please explain to me what happens to a person's spirit when they die. My daughter passed in January, and I don't know where she is. This troubles me. What is the difference between the soul and the spirit? I appreciate so much your teaching. Well, thank you. It's good to have you with us. Naturally, the difference between the soul and the spirit of a person is the intellect of their soul. And it's real simple for you to find out where she is. All you have to do is read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Because when the silver cord parts, that means when we pass, as your daughter has, instantly, when that cord snaps, the spirit returns to the Father from where it came. That's where we all came from. We came from God in that dimension. And we go back to that dimension. The spirit is the intellect of the soul, so naturally wherever the spirit goes, the soul must follow. It's part of it. Okay. So she is with Almighty God. And a lot of people say, well, you mean everybody is? Yes, they are. Well, why? Well, for judgment. He's the judge. He's going to judge them. But there is a millennium, and that's beautiful. Clarence from Florida. Does the resurrection of those who die take place when they die? Or will there be one great resurrection and all that ever die will be raised when Christ returns a second time? They're already gone. That's why the very place where people think about the rapture says, if you believe Christ rose from the dead, you better believe the rest of them have also. And I just quoted from Ecclesiastes, instantly, they're not out here in a hole in the ground. The only thing that goes into the ground is the flesh. That is not your real body. The flesh returns to the dirt from which it came. Your real body is spiritual, and time and age mean nothing to it. It never gets old. It never gets sick. It never withers. As the fourth dimension is, time means nothing. It's forever. If you overcome, the soul must put on immortality, though. That is your being, not your body. Or it's not going to, at the judgment, it wouldn't cut it. So you must put on deathlessness, which is to say immortality, to love the Lord Jesus Christ and find eternal life. Caitlin's from Georgia. My name is Caitlin. I'm 12 years old, and I live in Georgia. My family and I enjoy watching you every day. Thank you. My question is, if God created Satan, why can't he control him and make him do the right thing? Because he gave us power over Satan. In Luke chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, he gave us power over him. And when you believe upon Christ, you control him. You tell him where to go. You utilize that power. Christ gave us power over all our enemies, every last one of them. Satan happens to be one of them. So you can tell him, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're to go back where he came from. Okay? And I have David from Indiana. My question is, I have epilepsy, and I'm trying to find in the Bible where it tells you not to worry. I know he will take away my seizures someday, but I've been worrying a lot. If you could, please tell me where I can find it. I would be very grateful. My family and I enjoy studying God's Word with you every morning. Well, God bless you. It's good to have you with us. The word worry is brought forth probably best in Matthew chapter 6, along about verse 27. The word is thought. And it says that if you take thought, which means if you worry, it won't add one cubic to your life. It won't help you. Worry will not give you one more second of life. If anything, it'll take a lot of time away from you. So the word thought is take thought about this and take thought about that. I'm worried about this and I'm worried about that. I'm just a regular worry wart. Okay? And then when you continue on, it will tell you God knows what you have need of. If he will clothe the lilies in the beautiful color they are, he certainly will you. Because you mean a lot more to him than the lilies. And when you serve him, he knows what you need. If when you continue reading on past verse 27, he will arrange it for you. Amanda from Georgia. And I'll bet this is a sister to Caitlin. Because Caitlin, yep, same address, same town. Okay. My name is Amanda. I'm 13 years old. And I live in Georgia. I love your program and enjoy watching you every day. Well, God bless you, girls. It's good to have you with us. My question is, why were some of the books of the Bible taken out so we could not read them? Well, the Apocrypha, which means the hidden, have been taken out. They were not canonized in about 300 A.D., but some of them are good, and some of them I can understand why they were not canonized. The books of Esdras, which is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Ezra, belong, because certainly the Masoretic backs up most of the books of Esdras. And there are many other books in the Apocrypha which I feel are should be certainly listened to. And concerning David and the two Kenites that tried to frame up on poor Susanna, gives you a beautiful lesson and so forth. But they're still available. There's one complete copy. It is by Goodspeed, and we carry it in our library. It's good to have you girls with us. Thank God you're studying God's Word and enjoying it. Sonia from South Carolina, Matthew 24, verse 35 is very scary. Please, what does it mean? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not. You know, do a little research. It means this heaven age and this earth age will pass away. In other words, we're going to change to a new age. But God's word will never change. There's nothing scary about that. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. It means we're moving into a new time period. Eon is the correct word. And God's word will never change. It's why you want to work with it right now. And I don't understand how that could scare you unless you think the earth is going to be blowing up as some of these ignoramuses try to make you think it is. God is coming to this earth to establish heaven here. He's not going to let somebody destroy it. But time will change, and thank God for that. Because we need things a little different, and time will change that when Christ returns. Chuck from Nebraska. Is it possible that the time shortened by Jesus states, as Jesus states in Matthew 24:22 and Mark 13:20, is just the last half of Daniel's 70th week rather than an entire week, meaning the first half of the week would be a literal 3.5 years of man? Well, let me just say this. The time period has been shortened to a 9-month period. We know from Revelation chapter 17, it is considered the hour, that 9-month period is considered the hour of temptation. And we know that God has brought, as you would read in chapter 8 of Revelation, verse 1, silence in heaven for half an hour. Well, if the whole 9-month period is a 1 hour of temptation, what's half an hour? 2.5 months. He still splits it in the middle, okay? And to make it easier for you, the dragon is present the first 2.5 months, the Antichrist present the last 2.5 months, meaning Satan's with us all of the 9-month period, 5-month period. I will say that again. Satan is with us. First half is the dragon that heals the deadly wound with the political beast, and the second half as the false prophet Antichrist. D.W. from Georgia, what should you do if some preacher or minister keeps sending letters asking for money even after you've requested them to stop? Do you think it is okay to plant a seed of truth, or would this be casting pearls? Well, you'd probably be casting pearls, but just know that God doesn't send out beggars. So if somebody's begging, they're not of God. And, you know, don't support a beggar. This is what makes me so very popular sometimes with certain ministries, just winning friends and influencing people. But it is Scripture. God, when God sent the 70 out, he said, whatever you do, don't take script or a money bag. That means it was a begging bag that they sent out a beggar with. He said, don't take a begging bag with you. When you are out teaching, the people will support you, or you kick the dust off of your feet and go on to another town. But don't beg. So that makes it real simple. If somebody's begging, they're not of God. Todd from Florida. I thank the Father. Oh, thank you very much. How can I find work on the meaning or symbolism used in the Bible, such as the meaning for mountains and horns, and mountains being people? No, mountains are nations, okay? The Companion Bible will... 50 being Pentecost. The two books you would need is the Strong's Concordance and Smith's Bible Dictionary. When I was a student many, many, many years ago, about 60 years ago, it was called Smith's College Edition. Well, I still have an old ancient copy of it, and it's been reprinted. But get it from our library, and not because we're trying to sell books, but there are many that are not very good out there. But you get Smith's Bible Dictionary, it will basically give you the meaning of names utilized in the Bible. And your Strong's Concordance and the side column will help you understand mountains being nations and so forth. Maurice from Illinois. Those are the study tools I most often recommend, okay? Maurice from Illinois, are we born again when we accept Christ as our Savior, or when we get our spiritual bodies? You know, born again is a mistranslation. Example as in John chapter 3. The Greek is very specific. It is born from above, okay? Meaning of the bag of waters, meaning your mother's womb. The point being, the fallen angels, the reason they're in chains and have no opportunity for judgment, because they've already been judged, is they left their first place of habitation, as Jude illustrates, the book of Jude, bypassing being born of woman and to seduce woman. So, therefore, it is necessary for salvation to be born from above by the bag of waters and so forth. So, naturally, when you get your flesh body, you're born from above. The fact of whether you will love the Lord Jesus Christ is up to you as to what you do. But for an angelic being to leave their place of habitation and come against God's will is unforgivable. Jude, along about verse 6, will document that. Yolanda from Mississippi, where do I reference Ishtar, and how do I show someone that Easter isn't biblical? Take a Strong's Concordance, go where the word Easter is used only one time in the Bible, in the book of Acts, and take it back to the original language, and it's Passel. Was never in the manuscripts. It's Passel. Then pick you up a College Webster dictionary, and it will tell you that Easter is from Ishtar, a pagan goddess. Then I'm out of time. Hey, it is Passover. Christ became our Passover. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes His day. And when you, and I'm talking to you, make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Bless God, He will always bless you. Most thing, most important, little salty, you listen to me, you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd.